Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for permitting us once more to study your word, the most stable thing that ever was and will ever be. It's your word, God, because it's you. And you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. We can look at your word and realize that nothing will change from that word until everything is fulfilled. Lord, as we continue in our study of Revelation 10:7, help us, Father God, to understand your ways, your word. We know, Lord, it's not by knowledge, but by revelation. The revelation of the true word of God. That revelation, Lord, cannot contradict the written word. We're so thankful that you sent us in this last day a prophet to declare a message and to tell us, Lord, to come out of the systems and be part of you. We love you, Jesus. In thy name we pray and we thank you. Amen. It's good to continue again on Revelation 10:7. Let's read that verse once more. Open your Bible, if you can, on Revelation 10. That's the 10th chapter and the 7th verse. But in the days of the voice of the 7th angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God shall be finished, as he had declared to his servants, the prophets. Now, what do we have here? We study in our previous tape number 1 of Revelation 10:7, the portion that says, but in the days of the voice of the 7th angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God shall be finished. I want you to know that when we finish the general outline, I like to take that mystery of God and define it from the scriptures and the message and go very detailed what that mystery was. And probably try to study from the foundation of the world that great plan of redemption, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ. But here now we read, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. Now, this, as he has declared, let's go back to the Greek Bible and read os evangelison, as it was evangelized, as the good news was given. To who? To his slaves, to say to doulos, to prophetas, who means to his slaves, the prophets. There's a difference between a servant and a slave. A servant has rights. He can quit. He can leave you. But a slave has no rights. Everything has been sold out. He's totally bound to what he has to do. And John the Revelator here tells us that as it was evangelized to his slaves, the prophets. It's kind of a strange thing here to see, first of all, that he didn't say to his servants or to his slaves, or to his slave, singular tense, the prophet. But he used plural tense. And he says to his slaves, plural tense, the prophets. So we don't have one prophet here. We have more than one. Whatever you want to think about it, it's more than one prophet. But there's something else happening in that portion that says, as it was evangelized. What it tells us, the last day's messenger, William Branham, when he'll finish the mystery, that mystery is not going to be something new that he gets a revelation that now he's going to write a new Bible. Not at all. But the mystery that he's going to finish, it's what was declared past tense to God's slaves, the prophets. Look how perfect it is, the Word of God. We study before that the mystery should be finished. Not a new mystery, but progressively that mystery will come to its end. It's not mystery anymore. And now the Scriptures, the Word of God, set a framework of the 7th messenger, if you please, William Branham. And he says, now, what I want you to do, Prophet William Branham, is for you to finish the mystery, and I want to tell you what mystery is that. Not your mystery, not what you think it is, but as it was declared by my servants, the prophets, in the past tense. Brother Branham refers to that. He refers to that mystery as the plan of redemption or the revelation of Jesus Christ from Genesis to Revelation. You don't add anything here, with other words, William Branham. You don't just say ignore it. But you go back and you stay with a word. Some people say, of course, you know, you have fanaticism that will attract the ear of the deceivable. And they will say, praise God, my prophet can do this and that, and they foam in their mouth a little bit, and they're getting ready in their face, my prophet. The Scripture says, as it was declared, he cannot add anything. That's what the Scripture says. If you say that my prophet can add anything he wants to, then he's not Revelation 10:7. But from everything that I have studied, everything that I have seen, everything that I understood, I haven't seen anything to be added except to reveal what was already said. When he preached the seven church ages, he preached seven, not eight, neither six. He preached seven. He went to each one of the church ages and stayed with the Scriptures. And what did he say? Stay with the Word. Stay with the Word. But you see, people, they are looking for an escape. They don't want to face the Scriptures. They don't want to face themselves before God, before the Word of God. They want to give to the people an easy way out to hell. Be religious. Stay with the church. Pay your tithing. Be good. Obey your pastor. And march straight to destruction. But there's not a new message. That message is the restoration message and will send you back to the fathers. Now, here he says, not William Branham, with other words, I want you to remember, if you're a true prophet, which I believe you are, you have to stay with the Word. And your message is not going to be something that you're going to think about it, but something that you have to reveal or put the loose ends together as it was declared, past tense, to his servants, the prophets. You say, well, that was Brother Branham in the New Testament. Listen, friends, plural tense prophets, plural tense servants or slaves, as it was declared, past tense. So these revelations that you see that are supposed to be revealed today, take, for example, Paul. Paul preached baptism in the name of Jesus. And if you really follow church history, the first century, you have volumes that were written about the serpent seed doctrine. There were volumes written about that Adam and Eve, when they failed, Eve, it wasn't apples, but it was a relation, a sexual relation, if you please, with the serpents, with a serpent. Now, if you watch that, that's history. That's volumes that there were, materials that they were picked up from the first century that they were translated. So we see here that no matter what they say, that this last day's message has to be found, that revelation, the way that is declared in these last days, as in this period of time, should we say, it cannot contradict the Scripture, but has to reveal what's in the Scriptures. This is a testing ground. There are so many ideas, so many doctrines floating around. Somebody gets a quote in a brainstorm, and he starts. This and this and this, what's going to happen. They have figured out everything in heaven and everything in earth, and they forgot the basics of the cross of Calvary, of the shed blood of the cross, baptism of the Holy Ghost. And really, that's the message. When you're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, you identify the burial, repentance, the burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you go to Romans 6 there, you'll find if we have been planted together to the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Now listen to what Revelation 10:7 says to us. First of all, he tells me and you, let's suppose we were before somewhere, Brother Branham came, and we were reading it. And that portion of Scripture said to me, listen, David Mamelis, when that Revelation 10:7 seventh angel comes, make sure that what he's going to tell you, what he's going to reveal, is as it was declared, past tense, to his servants, the prophets, in the Scriptures. And if he says anything that is not back there, then don't believe him. That's pretty straight, but that's what the Scripture says. So we have instructions of God to me and you. And the prophet comes, and he says, I didn't come here to give a new mystery. Just remember the quotes of the first tape. I didn't come here to give you a new mystery, but to take the loose ends that were through the church ages. Did you see how he placed it together? Just remember as a final statement here, because we're going to come back to it with some illustrations, that William Branham cannot declare a new mystery. He doesn't have a mystery of his own. And what he's going to declare is as it was what? Declare, past tense, to his slaves, the prophets, God's servants, God's slaves, the prophets, plural tense. He'll take the loose ends and put them together. Now, let's take for a minute now and examine a case. And we might be getting some controversial areas before we really, the people can understand why this background now. First of all, you have to remember that when God makes a statement to you and to me, and also to Brother Branham, he tells me and you that the last day's message is a revelation of what was declared. And he tells Brother Branham, if you are a true prophet, which I believe he is, you cannot say anything else except what was declared to his servants, the prophets. The Scripture didn't say, as it was declared to his servants, the prophets, and what you're going to say. No, no. The Scripture didn't say, as it was declared to his servants, the prophets, and now you add this and you add that. No. Because in the previous quotations on the first day, Brother Branham says, as it was declared, past tense. Now let's look closer at one of the cases. And probably, for some of the people, it might be a hard thing to do, but I think we should look face to face sometimes with some of our problems and what we are facing. In 1963, Brother Branham mentioned something that has created more conflicts than we realize, and that was the doctrine of marriage and divorce. In that doctrine of marriage and divorce, some people took it, twisted it around, and they said, before 63 and after 63. Listen, friends, that's juvenile. That's satanic. Because what Brother Branham said before 63 is not according to as it was declared, then you make him a false prophet. But the issue of marriage and divorce, especially among the people, to give license to the people to do anything they want to, especially in the ministry. And there's a strange revelation to those that they get married again, they'll find somebody that's 30 years younger or something. All of them have the same revelation. So now, this doctrine of marriage and divorce, there were things that were declared before 63. There were things that were declared after 63. But the criteria is not if revelation, that revelation of marriage and divorce was 62, 63, or 64. The criteria of this is this. What was said by the messenger before 63 and after 63 is as it was declared by his servants, the prophets. That's why the people today, they try to split 63 in two. Why? Because of membership. Because of tithing, because of popularity. I don't care how popular is the church. If you say that before 63 it was not so, then you're saying that William Branham was a false prophet. If you say that William Branham said something before 63 that was not as it was declared to his servants the prophets, then you make him a false prophet. If you say that what William Branham said after 63, it's not in the scriptures, then you say that he was a false prophet. So really, the issue is not the issue when was revealed, 63 or 62 or 57. The issue is before and after this, it cannot contradict the scriptures, the Word of God. Now this issue came, and I will mention exactly what's happening. And probably we'll be able to see much more clear. Now, this issue of 63, Brother Branham mentioned something in volume 63, book number 45, about that he got the revelation about marriage and divorce in this 63. Now, let's play this portion and then see something there.
I don't know why, but the real truth of marriage and divorce. Some of them say people can marry if they can swear they was in adultery, and others says, well, if they mistreat one another and they can't live together, it's better to live earth in peace and live in hell on earth, and all those different questions. And some marry them just any old way, and some wants to sprinkle holy water on them and turn them back and say they never was married and bless them and turn them over to the church again. There's all kind of confusion, but if there's that much confusion, there's a truth somewhere. I believe and say this with reverence. I believe the Lord has revealed it to me. And the truth. And if they would get amongst the churches, it'd tear the thing to pieces, which maybe it ought to be. But it's I'd rather just let the pastors, of the churches get the tape. And then let them play it, and then they can lead from there on. But I'd like to just tape that to show the real truth of it. I believe this is the hour when these mysteries are to be finished.
Amen.
Completed. They've been struck on, as we said, down through the ages of the tapes, as we brought those seven seals and seven church ages, and we're now facing the time for the seven trumpets and then the vials. And maybe we could put a 2 weeks meeting and put both of them together.
Although when we hear the term revelation that God have showed to Brother Branham, the mystery of marriage and divorce, remember, I don't see anything before 63 that contradicts the scriptures. And I don't see anything after 63 that contradicts the scriptures either. But what that spirit wants to do, wants to say that now we're in something different, that we can do anything we want to, even if we break the Word of God. I have heard statements from well-known men that they say the problem with you people about marriage and divorce, that you look at the scriptures. That's Antichrist doctrine. If you look for a minute, turn your Bible with me to the book of Luke, the 24th chapter. At the 44th verse, that's the time that our Lord appeared and so on after his resurrection. And the 44th verse, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you. Our Lord now had spoken certain words when he was with his people, his disciples, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in Psalms concerning me. Now listen to what happened. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Not change the scriptures, but open the understanding of the people so they can understand the scriptures. The scriptures remain always the same. What did our Lord do? He provided a revelation for them. He gave them a revelation. Open their understanding to see the scriptures. Now remember, if we take the scriptures that our Lord said while he was with them, word by word, verbatim, and read them, it's still accurate, the accurate Word of God. Brother Branham never said that he deletes what he said before about marriage and divorce. Brother Branham never said that it wasn't so, because many of the statements that he made on marriage and divorce, At the end of the service, he says, if I have said the truth, the angel of the Lord is going to come and confirm it. But there are some questions there that are rising up. And the question is this. If we take the people and we say, now, although you have a new revelation, or you say that's new, which I believe what it is, it's more light in the same scriptures. That's what you have there. If you say that what happened there, what Brother Branham have said before 63, is it possible for you to show me one place that what he said is against the Word of God? They cannot do it. Then you approach them and you say, brother, is it possible to take anything after the Word of God, what he said after 63, I'm sorry, and find anything against the Word of God? They'll say no. Are you willing to take the doctrine, the scriptures, as it was declared? They don't want to do it. Why? God is not there. You see, this is not a new spirit. This is that old spirit back from church history. I'd like to refer you to a very, very popular, a famous heretic of the second century. I'd like to refer to this man. That man was Marcion, M-A-R-C-I-O-N. Now, I think it was about 252. That man had more following, but he was the greatest heretic. He believed, he was very, very famous, of the second century. He believed that, of course, he was a native of Pontus, and afterwards came to Rome. The main points of his teaching were the rejection of the Old Testament, and a destruction between the scripture of the Godhead doctrine. That destruction that he was talking about is a distortion of the true doctrine of the Godhead. And at the time, he got so much following. Remember, he denies the scripture, denies the Old Testament, and here he got that great following. And you're wondering, is the Spirit moving? Popularity, members, and big assemblies doesn't prove that's God. It proves the opposite. When the prophet left this earth, he says, I have just a handful. I don't have a place to preach. And look what's happening today. Marcion had all this publicity, this popularity. Of course, Marcion, he went over to Polycarp. And he said to Polycarp, recognize me, recognize me. All of them want recognition. They want their publicity. They want their popularity. And Marcion was telling Polycarp, recognize us, Polycarp. And I like what Polycarp said to Marcion. Polycarp said to Marcion, I do recognize you. I recognize you, the firstborn of Satan. And also we see that at that time, of course, Polycarp, there was a voice that spoke that to Irenaeus at that time that Polycarp suffered martyrdom in Rome and so on. But here you see have a man deny the complete Old Testament and have a following. And don't blame the Nicaea Council. Nicaea Council was in the 300s. This was 250. So really what you see the same spirit back there denying part of the Word. And what the people today, they try to tell us, just look at don't look at the scriptures. Now, what is it? What makes him say so? What makes them do so? I like to say this is a form of dispensationalism. You say, Brother David, do you believe in a dispensation? I believe in a dispensation of grace and so on. But remember, if a new dispensation destroys instead of fulfilling the previous dispensation, I'm against it, and that's not the Word of God. Here's the whole Old Testament. That was the Word of God. That is the Word of God. And Christ comes down, and we read in Matthew that he says, I didn't come to destroy to break it, but I came to fulfill it. And he says, not even one word can pass until it is fulfilled. So really, when you go to the dispensation of grace never contradict or broke the Old Testament. it fulfilled it. But these people, they don't say that's fulfilling the Scripture. These people says, forget about the Scripture, let me marry as many wives as I want to, and who cares about it? That's not God, that's Satan. And we know that the Apostle Paul, how firm he stood in the Word of God. And if you go and take Paul's account of the 26th chapter of the book of Acts before King Agrippa, when Paul asks, he says, I want to stand to defend myself here, King Agrippa. And on the 6th verse of the 26th chapter, he says, and now I stand and I'm judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers. Paul takes the promise that was made to the fathers, and he comes and he says, this is it. It's fulfilled right now. And here on the 10th verse, he says, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shout in prison and so on. He says that what I was persecuting, now I see because something happened to me. It was open to me that God doesn't break the Old Testament to make the new, but the New Testament fulfills to the letter everything that was said. And I like what Paul said. Here Paul stands before the king and all these priests and so on there. And the 22nd verse, he makes that beautiful statement. He says, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue this day witnessing both to small and great, saying none other thing than those which the prophets and Moses did say would come. Here is the great apostle that wrote 13 epistles of the New Testament and makes a statement before the priest and King Agrippa that he says none other thing than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. He said, now here's the fulfillment. Here is what's supposed to be. And he says, I say nothing else. I'm standing right before you. You to judge me. Produce anything that I say against the Word of God. So Paul, when he declared his message, he didn't start at the Ephesian church age with just something new. No. He said, I say nothing else except what was back there from the book of Genesis all the way to Malachi. And then I saw it being fulfilled in Christ Jesus. That Christ Jesus, God in flesh, says that he's not going to break anything but fulfill every word of the Old Testament. I believe he did. Now Paul says, I'm breaking nothing what the prophet said. So dispensationalism doesn't, it's not like these people say, burn the thing before, don't look at it, destroy it, now have a new thing going. You know why? There's no conviction of sin. There's no repentance. Baptize the people, give them a bath. Who baptize you in the name of Jesus, accept the message and sit on the pew. These people are not saved. Without repentance, the blood of Jesus and the sealing of the Holy Ghost, they're not even saved. Now we're going to get to dispensation. We're going to see where dispensation started. So marriage and divorce doctrine, that what happened, they're coming with a new doctrine of dispensation. Not that what Brother Branham said before 63 and after 63 fulfills the Scripture. But he says, we take only what he says after 63, forget about before 63, and forget about the Scripture. That's Satan. That is Satan. That's Marcion doctrine, and deserve the answer of Polycarp. I recognize you as the firstborn of Satan. So this doctrine of dispensationalism is penetrating the message, and I like to for us to spend time together and look, because Paul, friend, never broke the Word of God. What did he say? Paul, with other words, in Acts, the 26th chapter and the 22nd verse, if you summarize the 22nd verse, you'll say, I say nothing else than what the prophets and Moses did say should come. He says, I say nothing else except as it was declared. The gospel of the Old Testament is fulfilled in the New Testament. And Paul says, everything that I'm saying, I saw it in Jesus Christ being fulfilled. Revelation 10:7, the instructions to the seventh messenger is William Branham, you're going to finish the mystery as it was declared, and that's nothing what you're going to generate that's new. And he tells me, if any man says anything more than that scripture, then that's not Revelation 10:7. But dispensationalism has penetrated, and what happened? The people say, now we're in another age. What age? Is there anything breaking the Word of God before today or before yesterday? The Word of God remains the same. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But the people don't want to accept that. Now, let's look for a minute back to Revelation 10:7. Now, what we have seen here in Revelation 10:7 is that in the days of the voice, and remember, we discussed the term the days, we discussed the term the voice, we discussed the seventh angel. And what do we define there? We define that Malachi 4, Revelations 3:14, Revelations 10:7 is the same angel. Now, look what we will do the next few minutes. We study what's the sounding of that message. And then we didn't study it thoroughly, but we just defined why it's a mystery. That word, the mystery of God that should be finished, that term, we'll spend probably a few tapes, because you have to go to Romans 16, we have to go to Ephesians, we have to go to Colossians, all the way back to Genesis and Exodus. But here, I'd like to leave you for a minute before we get to the third tape, and I think it will be probably a proper time. Once and we brought the statement dispensationalism, what dispensationalism is and where Satan has penetrated and have destroyed a great number of people. Now, here Revelation 10:7 says, as he have declared to his servants the prophets. Now look at this very close for a minute. And in this tape we study and we saw that God sent us back to something that was declared by the servants, the prophets, that this seventh messenger, seventh angel, is going to finish, pick up the loose ends, and finish that mystery. So it's not mystery anymore to us. You say, Brother David, you make a distinction between the revelation of the mystery and the fulfillment of the mystery. Is Revelation 10:7 the finishing of the mystery or also the fulfillment? Right now it tells us it is finishing the mystery. But we're going to get into it and see scripturally and according to the message what it means. But what you have to remember, dispensationalism, what they try to do, they try to tell you, look, only after 63, now we've got a new thing going that is total antichrist, devilish Marcion doctrine. All these things that you hear, all these doctrines, all these deep revelations, all these new things, test them by the Word. That was your instructions and my instructions. The way that we believe. And some of us would say, like myself, I believe William Branham was Revelation 10:7 angel, messenger. Why? Because he came over and had the discernment and took somebody hunting and fishing. These people were burned to Brother Branham just about all the time. And now they come around, they give us fishing and hunting stories just to gain a popularity from the people. That's not God. Judas proved that. Judas was with Jesus. But Jesus says he was the devil. So there were devils fishing and hunting with Brother Branham. Or you say, Brother David, that's a big statement. I can prove that. So now, what happened? The mystery to me when I see this last day's message, and I say, now, what do I believe? Where do I stand? What am I doing? It's my soul. It's eternity. Where am I going? Am I going to heaven or hell? I can see the statement that Revelation 10:7 make, that David Mamelis, when that seventh angel comes of Revelation 10:7, make sure that you watch that what it is preached, what it is said, it was as it was declared and not will be declared. Now, you take that statement, and when you hear a doctrine, somebody comes with this and this and this and that, You say, brother, how this was declared by the servants of the prophets. You make a lot of enemies. They look at you, you know what they're going to tell you? You are not in the message. You know why? Because you are in the message, and they cannot face it. It's sin, it's corruption, antichrist doctrine. Not because somebody has the Hoffman's Herd of Christ in one side of the pulpit and the other side, they have Brother Branham, that they're in the message. They have sent more people to hell than you can imagine. False doctrines, creeds, and everything else. So now, I think the next step, we should be moving to dispensationalism. Why these people? Instead of taking the message of the last days and say now this Revelation 10:7 should fulfill or should reveal or should finish the mystery that was declared by the servants, the prophets, past tense. Now, we're just taking one portion right now. Remember, Revelation 10:7. But when we go to Malachi 4, and we start studying the functions of the spirit of Elijah, that he will take back the people back to the Pentecostal fathers, then we will see why they cannot do it. You remember, Malachi 4 gives instructions to take these people that are backslid back to the Pentecostal fathers. Revelation 10:7 sends you back as it was declared to the servants, the prophets. But the people don't want the blood of Christ anymore. Don't want Pentecost. They don't want Christ to be the propitiation for sin. They deny the very basics. Now, to my opinion, one word against the Holy Ghost will never be forgiven. Neither is in this world, neither in the world to come. One word against that Holy Ghost. Now you say, what is blasphemy? Blasphemy comes from the word, verb blasphemo. That verb blasphemo comes from the two words, blato, kephemi. I destroy the fame. Anything that is said that deletes the power of Acts 2 from the present church is blasphemy. Preachers, I believe, have been sealed out of the kingdom of God because they mock the Pentecostals. You know, sometimes you go to places, the people will say, when I came out of Pentecost. Now, if you approach them, they'll say, I'm in the denomination. But the term embraces both. It's Pentecost, period. Why? There's a spirit in them that denies the Pentecostal truth. Now, I don't believe because somebody screams and shouts at the pulpit and have some fits there, take his handkerchief, kneel before the people and do this and this, that's more spirit of God. Not at all. Now, you sometimes, when these kind of meetings, you watch and listen to the amens. There's a bunch of amen Charlie sitting down there. And anything that the preacher will say, they amen in the wrong place. Because these people, the only thing they know is like parrots. Amen, amen, amen. They don't even know what they amen. And some ministers, when they travel, they bring the amen Charlie's with them just to stir up the amens. That's true. But when the gospel is preached, and anything that is preached that doesn't take me back to the revelation as it was declared by his servants, the prophets, is not amen, it's Satan. So now, what I'm going to do, I'm going to get to dispensationalism, and let's set a framework for a minute to see probably how we're going to approach it. I think probably we should turn the tape over now and then let's set a little framework over the third tape because we're going to continue the fourth tape, the mystery. We're going to take Malachi 4:6 and parallel Malachi 4:6 with Revelation 10:7 perfection, friends. You'll see there what has really happened in the Catholic Church when they use a term to translate it that doesn't even appear there in the Scriptures. And the people are doing the same Catholic doctrine today. Let's wait and see. But let's turn the tape over for right now. Now, the Lord's willing, in our next tape, we're going to discuss dispensationalism. Say, Brother David, why dispensationalism? It's because that's the power that's used to destroy the faith of the believer upon the Word of God and place the Word of God out of proportion in the past tense that doesn't make Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. The average minister, when he finds a word like dispensation, the only thing he goes, probably goes to Webster. Merriam-Webster, second, third edition, whatever it is. And he takes this word and he says, what it means. It means this, this, this. And then probably Webster will give him a definition, comes from the Greek word oikonomia, and gives him some kind of a definition, which is fine. Webster is a literature dictionary. And I like Webster. Now, when I say Webster, I'm not talking about every Webster, because Webster, they lost their copyrights after 60 years of the name Webster. Merriam-Webster is the real thing. The rest of the stuff that you see in the supermarkets that it says Webster dictionary, it's not really Webster. Now, when Webster sets that dictionary, the second edition, has 600,000 entries in it, and gives you historically the meaning of the English word. Of course, it's nothing like the English dictionary. You know, the English dictionary, the dictionary of the English language, you know, the multi-volume set is the most accurate version or dictionary, multi-volume set, that you can define a word historically in the English language how it came. But when they take sometimes a word and they define it with other dictionaries, the question is this. You pick up a word like dispensation and tells you, number one, this, number two, this, different meanings. Now, this is the question. Who said to that man that wrote the dictionary that this word means this? Because if I would define a word the wrong way and I pick up a wrong meaning, it's possible that I can twist around the doctrine that doesn't say what the Holy Spirit is supposed to indicate. I believe in the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I don't believe you have to know Greek to make heaven. Not at all. But I believe sometimes he throws light. I know Brother Branham had experiences. He brought the word philia, agape, and so on, and so on. But Brother Branham wasn't just picking up a dictionary and defining a word, but he was verifying it. And I know so. I know so. Now, what the people, some preachers have done on the dispensation, they pick up with the word oikonomia, they went to one of the Greek dictionary or Bible dictionaries, like Fair or any of these people, and they pick up that Greek word, and it says, let's see what it means. Let me tell you this. I believe I have done work in some of the greatest institutions of the world, including Princeton and so on. I have never seen one Bible Greek dictionary that's accurate. Period. You say, what's the criteria that said it's not accurate? Because it's not literature. A theologian wrote it, and if he's a Baptist, you know what he's going to do. The only thing you have to do, go to just predestination and so on, and you find out, stretching and stretching, giving you meanings and giving you that, just to agree with the Baptist doctrine. But we are not for that. I'm using only literature dictionaries. I want to find out, 54 AD, that Paul wrote, what was in the literature, what meant the word oikonomia, oikos and nomos, I mean, that's the word for dispensation. I want to know what this word means then. I want the person that's going to tell me, this word means this, what is the authority that he says so? I like what Louis Shores wrote from Columbia University when he was evaluating dictionaries and encyclopedia. He said a criteria, a 5-point criteria. He says authority, scope, treatment, arrangement, format, and special feature, 6 points. Authority. Who said so? Who defines that word like that? Who gave you the right to put that meaning? And you know what happens? Today, the people, sometimes the ministry, will go to a Greek dictionary, have somebody give them a bunch of lies, and give it to the people, and the people scream amen. They think their pastor is deep in hell. I'm sorry for strong statements like that, but that is true. The only way that we can really define a word, we have to take that verb in the time that was preached, and then take that word through the scriptures and define it and make sure that there's no contradiction at all in any area of the scriptures. Then we know what the word means. That's not 5 minutes' work. That's not an hour's work. That's hours' work. Because you go through the literature. You read the original text and you say what this means. And some of these people that get into some words that they are not supposed to, they're a bunch of, I'm sorry if this falls to any kind of a profession I'm illustrating. I cannot take a gardener to perform a brain surgery. No, because he's a gardener. I wouldn't want him to operate my brain. Neither you want him to operate your brain. So I have to go somewhere to define that word. And I think the reason that I'm going to cover dispensationalism is because they are using a breaking point to say, now, we believe after 63. We believe after this. And now they're coming to the point after 64. Now, if you notice, it's a lot of cover-up. Sometimes you hear a service, somebody reads the Bible. And reads the Bible, and what he preaches, the scripture that he read, has nothing to do with it. What is it? Why is that for? Why the Bible is read? It's a cover-up. Now, if we believe that only after 63, I'm thankful to the Lord for the Word of God that's before 63 written. Now, listen to this. And I'm thankful to the Lord for Revelation 10:7 that He sends me back as it was declared. If you take the message without the Scriptures, how would you know how it was declared? Listen to this statement again. If you take the message without the Scriptures, how would you know how it was declared? You wouldn't know. Or you say, I believe this and I understand this. Listen, friend, when we will be getting in the following tapes in some areas, you'll understand. Keep an open mind and study the Scriptures. This last day's message was given to the bride, and it was also a message to the lost. That Malachi 4 message was the message of Elijah of 1 Kings 17 and 18. You say, I believe every word, you still have to bring it to the Scriptures. You don't know what you believe until you bring it to the Scriptures. That's big statements, but let me explain this before we close. I can pick up the messages, and I can make a sermon. The Brother Branham says, stay with your denomination. Stay with your denomination. He said that many, many times. And there's other statements that he makes that he says, come out of your denominations. And then what do I know? How can I tell what to do? If I take every word, he says, stay with your denomination. I'm staying with Assemblies, Foursquare, whatever it is. And I pick up another tape, just come out of her. Now you say, can a prophet says two things to contradict one another? You see, this weapon has been used by ministry. And without bringing to the Scripture, it's satanic. They're confusing the people so they can say what they want and play with it. That is satanic. That's anointed by Satan. And if you watch, it's used only to blind the people. So the people says it's a contradiction, so they throw more contradiction in it to blind the people. Now, Brother Branham said, stay with your denomination. He also say, come out of your denomination. You go to Elijah's ministry. First Kings 17. And what did Elijah do? He tells the people of Israel, the chosen people of God, he tells them, worship Balaam. He says, he might be asleep. Scream louder. It went on and on and on. The Elijah of the last days blinded the majority. I'm saying the majority of the people and the ministry of this message. The majority of it. And they don't even, that's a very obvious thing. You say, how do I know if I come out of a denomination? He defined already what's a denomination. The only thing I have to do, go to Revelation, 17th chapter and 18th chapter. And when I start reading, I find out there that the prophet revealed what's the great harlot. And she had daughters. Now, a harlot can be a married or a single woman. But if you go there, you find out is the word porne and not mihia. And porne is committed by a person that's not married. God never performed a wedding supper with the Catholic Church. She was a single. She never had Christ as her bride. And she was a prostitute and had daughters. And I'm picking up Revelation 18. It said to me, come out of her. And quite often, Brother Branham speaks about things that the people don't understand it and don't want to accept it because they are not willing to go ahead and see other scriptures. So what am I reading? Brother Branham says in one place, stay with your denomination. In the other place, come out of the denomination. But what am I'm doing? I'm going to Revelation 10:7. It says, go as it was declared. So I go as it was declared in 1 Kings 17. I says, this prophet is preaching to the lost and to the bride. Well, where was the bride of 1 Kings 17? That widow that was sitting in the previous chapter. So by going back as it was declared, I go to Revelation 17 and I said, here it is, the mother harlot, the daughters. If I stay, I'll be partaker of the judgment, the plagues, and so on. I better come out. And I come out because why? That message brings you back to the Word. But that same message blinded the other person. And they're clapping their hands, big revival, pink shoes, running from evangelist to evangelist. What is new right now? What's new? They're leading you to hell and you don't even know it. Now let me illustrate something. I hope I'm not touching that area, but I'm closing. In closing, if you look with me for a minute on the marriage and divorce tape, listen how the revelation of the Word, why by coming back to the Word you know what you're talking about. Brother Branham comes to the final statements of marriage and divorce and he tells his people some things. He says, now I'm speaking to our followers only who follow me in this message and so on. He says, now we are found in this mess because of misinterpreted theology. He called the condition of marriage and divorce among the people a mess. Everybody says, praise the Lord, now we got the answer. Is that right? That's why you women married the second time and you men because of misinterpreted theology. He gives them the reason why women and men married because, for the second time, because of misinterpreted theology. Oh, the people says, praise the Lord, now I still have an answer. He already condemns them there, and he doesn't even know it. They don't even know it. He continues, now I want to show you something that he told me. Remember, he told me. He's saying, with other words, I have thus saith the Lord. He continues, and if God our Creator was questioned the question when He was here on earth, Jesus Christ, and when His delivering prophet came forth, Moses, down in Egypt to bring out the children out of Egypt to put them in the promised land, and Jesus said here that Moses seeing the people in that condition. Go back to the scriptures as it was declared. Look at Moses. Did Moses say at any place that I'm giving you the right of divorcement because of the hardness of your heart? No. But Jesus came over and he says, the reason that Moses gave you the bill of divorcement was because of the hardness of your heart. But listen how you take it back to the scripture. You got a revelation. You leave it like that. You're shouting. You think everything's okay. That's the condition. Let's cover it up now. That's what we have to do. No, no, no. That's not like that. Listen to what he said here. And Jesus said that Moses seen the people in this condition. What was the condition? The hardness of the heart. He says, because, with other words, Moses had the people with the hardness of the heart. And granted them the right of divorcement because of the situation was what it was. What was the situation, friends?
the hardness of the heart. Moses said nothing to them, but he granted the divorcement. They marched to hell, these people. And Jesus says, the reason, he tells them, your heart is stony, and stony heart, I can go to the scripture and show, we'll never see the kingdom. And they never saw the kingdom. Listen carefully. He says, and he granted them, and he granted them a writing of divorcement because of the situation was what it was. Moses found such as, let him suffer. Let him suffer. Why? The hardness of the heart. You want a divorcement? I'll give it to you. God give it to them. And he says, God permitted Moses, that prophet, sent to the people, to grant the writing of divorcement to them. The question is why? Because of the hardness of the heart. He continues. And in 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, the 12th to 15th verse, you know, the New Testament, prophet Paul, who met the same thing in the church. What was the same thing first? What was the first thing, friends? The hardness of the heart. What is he telling them? He says, Paul, at his time, the people's heart was hard. It wasn't the softness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he granted to them because of their divorce condition. And he says, now he continues and he says, but Moses was permitted to do it and God recognized it in righteousness. Just remember, righteousness why? Because they got what they deserve. The people take righteousness and think it's okay. No, it's a stony heart here. He recognized for righteousness what? The activity, sin takes punishment. God seals them. And now he continues, it wasn't so from, but he says, he continues, he says, because of the divorce condition, it wasn't so from the beginning. Brother Branham says, no, listen. Moses gave them the right of divorcement because of the condition. What was the condition? The hardness of the heart. He says, Paul found the people in the same condition. I'm quoting verbatim. Who met the same thing in the church and spoke this. This is I, not the Lord. But the Bible says it wasn't from the beginning, but Moses was permitted it, and God recognized his righteousness. And Paul also had a right when he found his church in that condition. Remember, just what's the term condition? Analyze it. What's the condition? What's the condition? Now you believe this to be true, and believe it to come from God? Brother Branham, I'm quoting verbatim. And by the vindication of his cloud and his message that brought me so far, would not God upon the mountain permit me to do the same thing to suffer you? The people took it as a license. They went ahead and get married again. They don't want to go back to the scriptures to see what's happening. The thing Brother Branham said, this is okay, but they cannot see through what Brother Branham is telling them. Moses telling them, keep on worshiping Balaam, boys. Paul says, keep on worshiping Balaam. Brother Branham says, keep on worshiping Balaam. In closing, I wasn't intending to get in this doctrine because it's hard areas. But I'd like to ask you a question. A vow can never be broken. It's by two immutable things that the vow cannot be broken. Read the last part of Hebrews 6. God is the same because of his word and because of his vow. Listen to the seriousness of the vow. When Esau gave his birthright, the reason that he couldn't take it back, because he vowed to his brother, he says, you can have it. Did you see how his brother says, vow unto me your birthright? And he took a vow, I think in Genesis 25. And when in Hebrews, we get the record that Esau screamed for repentance and he couldn't find ground for repentance, the Greek Bible. Ethnos. In other words, you cannot even put your foot. There's no room left. It was screaming now. God, I repent. I repent before you. Help me. Help me. Help me, God. Why? If you look there, in Genesis, he sold his birthright, not for a dollar,
not because of the meal there, but because he vowed and gave the birthright he could never go back to it. What do you think is going to happen on the day of judgment? Well, ministry, marrying and remarrying this man and a woman sometimes, taking somebody's daughter that the man and his wife tried to preserve to keep her clean, and later on he finds an excuse, says, I put her away, some preacher in the message will marry me. What do you think is going to stand in the day of judgment? And know that a vow stands. And know that this happened. And know that God cannot break his word about a vow. And know what the prophet said. I wasn't intending to get to the subject. And I'll stay out of it. Because if I really get into it, if I really get to that portion of an oaths and vows, it will just tear up the thing. But I don't believe. Now you might say this and this and that. The highest form of stability of the Word of God, it tells you in Hebrews 6, is the Word of God, the vow of God. Esau took a vow. I'll sell the birthright by vow. In Hebrews, he beat his head on the floor and says, I want to repent. And he found no grounds of repentance. How now the ministry that performs such marriages, that sink the people to adultery, will ever be able to be in the rapture or even make heaven? That's the question. I'm asking. I don't say anything. I'm just taking the word of God. Because a vow cannot be violated, friends. Let's get out of the hard areas. Let's stay with the basic doctrine of the message for right now. And the Lord's willing, in the next tape, we'll take dispensationalism. Why dispensationalism? What does it mean? We'll define it. We'll go through each one of the cases. And that clapping their hands, big revival, pink shoes, running from evangelist to evangelist.
And then when
what
we
is new right now?
Probably we'll be able
what's
to understand
really to hell,
the
you
new
don't even know
move, some people call it.
Now let me illustrate something.
What
I hope I'm not touching
to
that area, but I'm close.
How they destroy you.
In closing, if you look
and,
with
and
me
from
for
there
a minute,
on, we'll make some very strong statements
on
the
marriage and divorce
state.
Listen
God,
how the revelation of the Lord.
Bless
why,
you
by coming back to the Word,
friends,
you know what you're talking about.
I had so many requests from overseas, Europe, and all.
Brother Bram comes to
my Bible studies,
the final statements of marriage and divorce,
and I'm start running them totally
things
independently.
He says, now I'm speaking to our followers
somebody
only.
I disagree.
Who follow me in this message. And so
sometimes
on.
You don't know what to say.
That's
this is
what
now
I believe. We are found
if you believe
in this mess
you
because
thing
of misinterpreted theology. He
but
called
but I
the
feel
condition of marriage and
there's
divorce
a mess
among the people a mess.
There's a warning that has to be given.
Everybody says, praise
keep
the Lord.
Praying.
Now we got the answer.
We'll have a great time together. The Lord bless
is
you.
Is that right?